Everyone here loves a good story. It's even more impactful when that story is a true story. We watch these movies which are able to tug at our hearts. And for the way to really get the emotions going when you watch a movie, whatever it may be, whatever story, as any story goes with the proper fundamentals of a good story, you get the crises, you get to know the characters, you get to see the villain, you get to see the wrong that's done, and you wait for righteousness at the end. So much suffering and so much pain for the innocent, you just... And it brings us to a place where you want to see righteousness and you want the evil, you want the nemesis, not just to die, depends of what he did, or be caught. Depending on how much evil he has done, you want to see him suffer a bit. You want to see them feel that pain that you went through, or the innocent in the movie, the protagonist they went through. And sometimes we think that way. People do all sorts of evil and unkindness to us, and we want to somehow transfer that pain so they know how much we have been hurt. And we act that way sometimes. Sometimes we hold forgiveness hostage so they understand how much we suffered. And then we think that they have earned that forgiveness. We kind of give it to them ever so slowly. Peter comes alongside and he asks the Lord in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Interesting that later on, Peter and Judas are placed in a close, similar situation. One betrays and one denies. And in the end, they both weep tears, but one does not know forgiveness and takes his own life. The other one runs off and he weeps bitterly until the Lord comes and gets him. He's the one asking, "How often shall I forgive him?" Up to 7 times. And you can imagine that. I don't think he's looking for a number that's compromising. He's looking for a perfect number. And that's quite a number to forgive someone maybe daily. Did not expect to hear what the Lord said. The Lord said, "I don't say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. 100. 140 times. Was the Lord giving him the formula to tally up? Watch out. You're close. 2 more. We're done. No. It was that number of unconditional, unending, a lifetime of forgiving. It's what the church has been struggling to understand for millennia. It's at the bottom of as the foundation, when the Lord says, "When the world sees the love you have for one another, then they will know that you're my disciples." Because the power that energizes that love is forgiveness. It's the gift that God has given us. While we were yet sinners, dead in our sins and trespasses, undeserving, unable to gain access, unable to deserve it, that's when Jesus died. And he brought this gift of forgiveness. Very few find that gift of forgiveness, because the Lord says that narrow is that path. And that gate is so tight and narrow, few are those who find it. Consequently, so is that forgiveness, because it begins and continues living out. Forgiveness. We saw last week in celebrating what God has given us, a Savior, a child, His Son in the manger, having coming to forgive because we needed Him because of our sin and wretchedness. It comes from Him, and He is the one that reveals that forgiveness through the cross. But if that has happened, how do we know that we have received that gift? And the Lord talks about that when the woman comes and she weeps at His feet. And she says, yeah, she has sinned a lot, but she has been forgiven a lot. And because she has been forgiven, the natural response and fruit is love. So love and forgiveness, they are bound together. Can't separate them. And ultimately, here's the point, we are alive. Give. So whenever you may ask your question, why have I woken up another day? What's God's will for me? Here it is. God's will for you is to forgive. Living out that gift He's given us. If it's real in my life, my response will be forgiveness. It doesn't mean that it will be easy. But the response of your heart, even in the struggle with the flesh, the response in your heart was, I want to, I just don't know how to, show me once again. Because one of the burdens of living an unforgiving life is the guilt of unfinished business with the ones that were in your life. There was Nan living her life for this church and taking care of her husband and her family that all depended on her. Yeah, sometimes she grinned. Sometimes she smiled. She hurt a lot. She stepped on a few toes. But it may be this morning that some would have loved to have had a chance to ask for forgiveness and give it to her, because now it's too late. There is a time when it's too late for forgiveness, and you don't know when that time is. So therefore, live as if the Lord is the forgiver of your soul, pouring out through you in forgiving those in your life. So this is the gift that keeps on giving, and that is what I want to focus on this morning. So you would never live a life of regret. Because the flip side of that coin, if your life is not a life of having received and, yes, joyfully giving that forgiveness, what you have left is regret. How do you know that people have forgiven you? And I think of times. Do you think of a time when you have really messed up? Either to a friend or your spouse, definitely a loved one. You were guilty, dead to rights. No excuse. You're just guilty. And you didn't even know how to say, forgive me. But you heard the response from the person that you hurt. And they said, I forgive you. How do you know if you are truly forgiven? Because what happens, most of the time, we wrong each other. We hurt someone else. We buy flowers, we buy gifts, and they're rejected because they're still struggling with that pain and that shock of what you've done. And then they will probably say, because they have to, I forgive you. But the relationship is never the same. Has that been a real forgiveness? You've got to know, because eternity hangs on this. Remember, the Lord said, For if you do not forgive those against you, neither. But here's the kicker. You won't know that until it's too late. You know you have not forgiven while you're alive, but you won't know that the Heavenly Father has not forgiven you until it's too late. Now, you can't sleep on this. There should be phone lines blocked all over the nation tonight as you're making some phone calls, as maybe I have to make some phone calls. It's actually one of the ways and the reasons that the Lord says, do not take communion. This is one of those unrighteous ways of taking communion. Don't take communion. Hold off. Because if you take communion, calling out fellowship with the Lord, while you have not forgiven your brother in your heart, look at 1 John. It's filled with, how can you say you love God, which you cannot see, and you hate your brother, which you can see? That doesn't add up. Forgiveness is the life that we have been called to. Not only that, but living a life of forgiveness is living a very light-hearted living, no burdens. You're not carrying all those things that were done against you because you have let them go. We talk about forgiveness, and we've got to understand what it really means, because so many times we mix the command, we mix the responsibility with the feelings. We misunderstand how forgiveness should be given, when it should be given, as we have in our pockets our own standard ruler and measuring to see if someone has earned the right to be forgiven. So here we go. In receiving this great gift, remember, we were given the gift of repentance, which you can't really work it up or imagine it. And then we're given this gift of forgiveness. But for those that receive the gift of forgiveness, their life changes and they live to forgive. When you wake up in the morning, remember, Paul says, listen, for by grace you are saved and not of yourselves, so no one can boast. But it's Christ that saved your life, and He has caused you to walk in these good works which He prepared from before the beginning of time. A lot of these good works are introduced by forgiveness. So wake up in the morning and begin looking for opportunities to forgive, which will be preceded by being wronged. And your forgiveness and forgiving others will be as valuable as the depth of the wound that was caused to you. Living to forgive, look with me at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians 3, 13. And all of these instructions, all of these commands, we read them and they sound so nice, because sometimes we invert the verse and we apply it as we must be the recipient from others. And I give this to my wife. See this, honey? You have to do this. Instead of having it as a mirror of what's required of my heart. Now, if I am not born again, these will mean nothing. They'll take on the scene of a worldly understanding of the things that the world does in a superficial level to get by. But for those that belong to Christ, they are translated by the Holy Spirit in the depth, both of receiving the pain, but also the covering of that forgiveness because of Jesus. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another as you are bearing in the ongoing this continuous participle, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, file it with the elders, call for a meeting, and bring up the points that were you how you were wrong. No, that's not what it says. If anyone has complained against another, forgiving each other. By the way, this goes right back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we learn, here's a shocker, believers are not allowed to take other believers to court. It is a sin to sue another Christian. Paul says, is the church not strong and holy enough? Are the elders not there present to make justice and bring righteousness between the church family? You cannot go to court. Most churches don't know that. Therefore, we sue each other into oblivion. If someone has a complaint, that means a wrong has been done. Injury has been caused. Time, money, reputation has been hurt. If anyone has a complaint against another, here's what you got to do. Forgiving, bearing, ongoing, participle, forgiving, ongoing, participle. What do you mean? Well, that's again, remember, we talked about this last week. Paul says, we die daily. We have no rights because we're already condemned to crucify the flesh. But nevertheless, I live. And I see well beyond, this is Joseph. Yes, you sold me. You threw me in a pit. Yes, I know that. But it was God doing it for your blessing and my blessing. So his life and the way he was treating them as we're coming out of that account of Joseph and his brothers and God working in his life from the pit to Potiphar's house being accused to the prison in the palace. It was all because he saw God at work. So no matter what was happening, okay, Lord, I'm doing this because I see you working. Forgiving was the major part, which they did not understand. They kept on waiting for the shoe, for the other shoe to drop and for him to really punish them. Forgiving one another. How must we forgive one another? As the Lord has forgiven you, so also, circle this word, underline it, you must forgive. What a way to begin a new year. To close all of the accounts right now at the end of this year and be one that freely gives forgiveness as gifts. As the Israelites have the sabbatical year, they got the year of Jubilee, and during the year of Jubilee, all of the debts were forgiven. The whatever land was confiscated or bought or taken was given back. We live in a constant state of that jubilee of being forgiven. And this tells something about you and me as we look at our spiritual watch, the way I react. I'm a testimony of how the Lord has forgiven me. Matthew 18. As you have been forgiven, the fruit of that gift will sprout and blossom. And all you know how to do is forgive. You know someone like that? So it says here that as the Lord has forgiven you, you got to ask the question, if I have to forgive like God, well, how does God forgive? That's our standard. Not for the flesh, but for the new man. Colossians, put on the new man which God has given you. Be clothed. Here's how God forgives. Jeremiah 31:34. Oh, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. This is not one or two, it's en gros. It's the whole lot. Forgiveness, even as we come to Christ at the cross. When you repent and the Lord gives you new life and you're born again, God doesn't just forgive you all your sins that you committed from the moment you were born up to the cross. The whole slate is wiped clean. That's not what happens. Because if God ordained that His Son Jesus would die on the cross before the foundation of the world, all of your sins from the moment you're born up to the cross and from the cross to the moment you go home to be with the Lord, all of these sins, the ones you've committed and the ones that you will have commit in Christ, they have all been forgiven. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Remember, this phrase here has nothing to do with amnesia, has nothing to do with forgetfulness. It is a legal term where God, in full knowledge of all things, He chooses not to take into account. That's what that means there. He means, I will not bring it up again. I will remember their sins no more means, I will not take it into account as I speak with you again. You pick on me, I pick on you. So if He has wronged me before the Lord, when I deal and I live out my relationship of ministry with Paul, I cannot begin to treat him with a superficial, hypocritical attitude where I treat him right, but in the back of my mind, oh, I know you. That needs to be repented of, needs to be brought to the Lord so He sacrifices again under His blood. So when I see Him, I embrace Him as my brother with no reservations. That's the word you're looking for. Forgiving and treating others with no reservations. For if there are reservations, that's your flesh remembering again, where God says, I will remember no more. He chooses. How does God forgive? Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgression. So we've got iniquity. The definition of sin in our lives, and transgression is the actual sinning individually that stack up in our lives throughout the day. He forgives that state of sinfulness. He forgives the individual transgressions. I am He who blots out your transgressions. Why? Because I ask for forgiveness, or because I change my life, or I turn around? No, I do it because it's for my own sake. So your unconditional forgiving does not equate or fluctuate with their attitude towards you. That's why even the secular world and poetic world says, to err is human, but to forgive is divine. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life that has transformed me, and I embrace and I savor and I love that forgiveness so dearly. It means the eternity to me in my relationship that what you do against me, that's nothing. Don't worry. What are you talking about? You need to know how wretched I am. So go ahead. Keep on counting, because to me, it's an ongoing pleasure to forgive you. I am he who blots out your transgressions. The blotting out here is not the erasing. Remember those first days of first grade and you're writing and you made mistakes and you're trying to erase it? You could still see the etching of the pen on the paper. I can't erase that. Oh. No, he's not erasing. He is blotting. He's covering with a powerful blood of our Lord Jesus, for nothing else can forgive the guilt of sin but innocent blood. Psalm 103, verse 12. So we're seeing that he chooses not to take into account. He forgives and covers it. And then he tries to help us understand the dimension of that forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions. And I think I have just answered one of my own questions, or the Lord has. You know, there's a lot of debate lately about flat earths. Any flat earthers here? There's a lot of them coming up, and they got all sorts of different arguments for flat earth, and they say it's biblical. Well, the fact that here says as far as the east is from the west, to me, north and south usually invert. You go far enough north, you're going to start going south. You know that. But if you keep going around the circumference of the globe, if you go west, you're going to keep going west for infinity. If you keep going east around the circumference of the globe, east, you will go east for eternity. Never going to come to its end. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Interesting enough, and you've heard this illustration, that you come before the Lord in sincerity and repentance, and you bring the sin, this egregious blackness of sin before him, and you cry, and you, your mind is metanoia, it's transformed and changed, this metamorphosis that changes the way you lived in the direction. The next day, if you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I ask again, please forgive me. And the Lord said, what are you talking about? That's the point. It's done. So if this is how the Lord forgives, blotting, removing, choosing not to bring back into account, casting as far away from his heart and mind your sinfulness and sin, what must we do? Therefore, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, here comes what comes out of this forgiveness. Be kind to one another. Yes, I have run into Nan's particular way of being, even from the first days that I came into the ministry here. But you know what Nan had? Often she would be coming into the office and we would be talking about the different instances, and she would ask for forgiveness and repent. She never justified when she misstepped, always acknowledged and repented, which was so sweet and convicting watching it. Be kind to one another, but not just kind in your actions, be tender-hearted in your thinking. Before you pass judgment, look beyond what you think you see and what you think you know. Be kind, tender-hearted. And these two, kindness and tender-heartedness together, forgiving. Notice the ongoing participle every time we come across this gift. forgiving, ongoing, living to forgive, forgiving one another. Wait. As God in Christ, both of them together in that cross, forgave you. Forgiveness starts in the nucleus, the heart of grace. If you have received it and you understand it, it makes sense. Yes, maybe you will struggle, but you will ultimately be drawn to it. Like Peter said, Lord, I have faith, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to forgive. It's hard. Teach me. I want to. Forgiveness, it is a supernatural act. It's not you. It's always giving in to the fullness of the Holy Spirit living inside you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He forgives. And He's going to use you to amaze somebody else as you forgive. See, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Because some people say, well, yeah, I'm going to forgive, but I can't forget. Forgiving is not forgetting, nor is it a feeling, because forgetting is a passive act. Bigger troubles come along, and the one that you just dealt with, well, you are sidetracked now by bigger troubles, so you seem to forget what they did to you. No, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is an active act. It costs. Forgiveness is not an excuse. Excusing does not recognize the evil that was enacted. Joseph said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold. I'm that guy. I don't know how many Joseph you know, but I'm the guy you sold. So he's bringing up the act, what they've done. The evil that was done must be redeemed, paid for, covered. And forgiveness alone offers freedom. You know the story of the rebellious little ewe lamb that would never leave the side of the shepherd, and the tourists from the city saw that this lamb was following and hugging as she walked next to the shepherd, hugging or just next to his leg all the time. And he was amazed at how much this lamb loved him. Wow, that's impressive. And he said, well, it wasn't always this way. This one actually was leading all the other lambs and the other sheep to wander and do all the craziness. It used to bite, it used to do all these things. And I tried, I gave it water and grass, nothing, until one day I had to do one last thing. Is I had to break his leg. Broke his leg, I mended it, and I've been carrying it ever since. Feeding it, giving it water. And then when he got better and I took off the splint, he has never left my side. Forgiveness alone truly offers freedom as we stay close to the Lord, even after He disciplines us. So, let's look at a couple of points that change lives when it comes to forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness is very powerful. Mostly unexpected. Few understand it. But forgiveness is life-giving. It's something that the devil cannot imitate. The world doesn't truly understand. There's always a catch when it comes to faked forgiveness, as the world gives it. This power of forgiveness, first of all, it's a ray of hope for life. There's a chance. We're going to make it. It gives you a desire to live, because you understand that there's life. Joseph, back with me at Genesis 45, verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. Remember, forgiveness draws people to you. Come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me there. And here is the perspective of one that has been forgiven, and they know God's heart, know how God works. You thought you were doing stuff, and yes, you were. However, you didn't see that God was doing stuff. And here's what he was doing. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 days, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And listen, God sent me before you in Egypt. Oh, the way that he did it, he was working in my heart. Different dimensions that God works at the same time. He's working in his heart, preparing him to be a godly, wise leader for the known world, and working at his brother's heart. He sent me to preserve your remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it wasn't you. Remember, we don't wage war, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and forces of darkness. You look beyond. It wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He's made me a Pharaoh, a Lord, a ruler. Yes, forgiveness will draw people close to you. Forgiveness is not a pat on the back and a hearty handshake and go your merry way. I want to see you again. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness draws people near as we are drawn to the Father in the Lord's forgiveness. Forgiveness does account for the evil committed and surrenders all of the events that you have gone through in God's care and perspective. Yes, the evil that was done to you came from someone. But if God works all things for good, that means God allowed it, he orchestrated it, and he made it work through that person. So look at God, don't look at their evil. Forgiveness invites the evildoer to share in the blessings received. Here's a new land, Goshen. This is prepared for you. Doesn't send him in the worst ghettos possible, gives him the best that he has. Because forgiveness is a ray of hope of life. More than that, forgiveness that is offered in love covers the soul with blessings. When you forgive someone, it's not just the word, it's your actions, your attitude, and your whole life covering up theirs. Remember the Father? Bring my son here. I'm going to give him this ring. And here's these shoes. I'm sure there was a coat. Come in, my son. Kill the fatted calf that was held only at special occasions for special times, which that was to the Father. Every time I think of this powerful point of forgiveness, I think of Mephibosheth. You guys know who Mephibosheth is? Was? Raise your hand if you know who Mephibosheth was. He kind of walked like this, probably had canes and could barely walk. You know, I grew up in a church where I received some stern attitudes from older people I had barely known because they were accusing my uncle back in Romania for having done something he should not have had. I was harvesting all that hatred because of what happened decades ago. You don't know people that do that, do you? Saul hated David with what I've learned recently, with the hatred of 10,000 fiery suns at midday. Try to kill many times, but David loved Jonathan. And after Saul had passed away, David was on the throne, blessed and anointed by God, victory after victory. One day, 2 Samuel 9:3, David says, "Is there not still anyone, someone of the house of Saul?" Because usually at that time you wiped off everyone because their descendants would come for you or your descendants. But no, he says, "Anyone left alive in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet." You see, when we are overwhelmed by God's kindness, the only way to sustain that power and joy in your life, if you're missing joy, here's one way to revive it, is to let it flow out of your life, in the life of others, even in the lives of your enemies, by forgiving. 2 Samuel 9:6, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David." He's about to die, he's thinking, this is it. Public execution. 20 years Saul chased David with lance and spear. "Come here, gonna kill you. Go away. Come here, gonna kill you. Go away." Talk about PTSD. Everyone knew that wretched relationship. And here comes Mephibosheth, thinking he's about to die. Fell on his face and paid homage, and David said, "Mephibosheth!" Oops. And he answered, "Behold, I'm your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear." Are there people in your life that fear you? And because they fear you, they stay away? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Right? That's what we think. No, no, no. "Don't fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." And here's what this forgiveness looked like to one that was of the family of his enemy. God's bounty and God's grace were so overwhelming in David's life that he had given all that he could in doing good to others, but it was not enough. What else have I left undone? I got to go to my enemies. I got to go to those that don't deserve it. And I got to fill their lives with this living forgiveness that's beyond words. Let's not be those quote-unquote Americans that "I'm okay, you're okay, you're fine, we're fine, have a great day." Just speaking it and living it an inch deep. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to restore you. I will restore to you the land of Saul, your father. Doesn't say Saul, my enemy. He values the relationship. He knows the pain. He knows the fear and the loneliness, even of the grandchildren of his enemies. "When I restore to you all the land of your father Saul, and you will..." Uh-oh, here we go, ready? "Come near me," says Joseph. It's not about me and my rights. It's a gift that will crucify me, but will bless you. So listen, Mephibosheth, I'm going to give you the lands, and you will eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should regard for a dead dog such as I knows this place?" Oh, but he doesn't stop, David. You wonder why he was a man after God's own heart. Did he sin? Boy, did he. He did not go home. He went big. But he knew repentance and he knew forgiveness. "You and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce to your master's grandson may have to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Oh yeah, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. They're all going to work for Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth will live and always dine at my table. Forgiveness covers the soul of the forgiven with blessings. Forgiveness brings this ray of hope. And thirdly, the spirit of forgiveness focuses on the redemption of the fellowship. It's all about being redeemed and restored. That's what a Christian is. He's a builder and he restores. Doesn't tear down, he builds and he restores. Luke 15, 28. You got the older prodigal, you got the father that restores the son, but the older prodigal, he was angry, refused to go in, but his father, not only did he run out to embrace his youngest prodigal son, but he goes now out and look at this, he entreats him. He waits on him. He listens to him. He gives him the fellowship and the time to hear even the hatred of his older son. Yes, the father waited at the edge of the field to seek out, and now he seeks out the angry son. The father humbles himself again. When he goes to the angry son, he's got patience and offers forgiveness. And again, he forgives him for the disrespect of not going in the house and respecting the family. He focuses on the main blessing. And lastly, in this point, forgiving, begin to live your life to encourage others. For how can we say that God will forgive you, God has forgiven you, live your life to the fullest, but we treat others with a filter? We treat others at arm's length. How are we exemplifying and living out what we are preaching and telling others of how our Father forgives? So we are the only ones here on earth to prove that forgiveness is alive, that we have been forgiven, and therefore we forgive in the same way the Father has forgiven us. Lastly, what's it going to cost me? What's it going to cost me to forgive? Yes, pride is one of the things, is I think the first thing that gets aimed at when you have to forgive, pride, because you were wronged. Egregiously, you've suffered. The word forgive in the original is aphiemi, means to release and to liberate. For he came to do what? Set the captives free, and truth will set you free. It's all about releasing. When someone is unhappy with me, I make that phone ring and I send the texts because I can't move on to the next thing. I had someone recently, someone we love dearly, having misunderstood something that was being said, and because of that, for weeks they carried that burden. And I said, why didn't you reach out to me right away? To release, to pour out grace, to have favor with open hands unconditionally. What is the cost? Well, forgiveness is a decision. A couple of things you have to realize and accept. One, accept that a wrong has been committed. Don't say, no, it's okay. No, it's not okay. All right? Accept that a wrong had been committed and accept that we have been wronged. It happened. Accept that it has all taken place within God's plan and will. Oh, now we're going to relieve some of the pressure. Yeah, they said that about you. Did God know? Yes, He did. Did God allow it? Yes, He did. So God is in full control in all things in the wrong that has been done to you, accept it. But then again, accept that the real enemy is the devil. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. Were they doing it? Oh, yes, they were. Were they dead in their sins and trespasses? Oh, yes, they were. And the Lord forgave them. Accept that my debt before God, as I measure your debt, my debt before God is insurmountable. What you did against me is pittance? Nothing compared to my guilt. Accept that my sacrifice to suffer the punishment for the wrong committed in place of the guilty one. Like Barabbas. Barabbas was guilty. He should have been crucified. I think they could have made another cross. They were pretty good at that. The roads were lined up with crosses. But on that day, one would be released and one would be crucified in their place. Barabbas went home alive. Accept that you've got to accept the punishment for the wrong committed by the person that wronged you. And then pardon that punishment that they deserve and offering them grace in place. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, Joseph looked to Yahweh in from the pit, from Potiphar's house, from the prison. He always saw Yahweh. We are called to see Jesus. Look on to the Lord. Know him. Know his heart. Know how he lived. Know how he died. Know what he's taught us. Look on to Jesus, because he, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he's at the right hand of the throne of God. Here are some decisions that we are to make in living out forgiveness. Decide that you will not focus on the wrongdoing. Decide that you're not going to bring to your mind over and over again what they did to you, how they lied to you, how much money they took from you, how they spoke evil about you. Don't go back and keep looking at that grave. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation, who for the joy that was set him. So our joy is Jesus. Do not look at the wrongdoing. Choose that you will not be reminded of this wrongdoing against you. Stop the conversations. Don't go back and say, oh, by the way, you decide not to go back and be reminded. Also decide not to talk to others about this wrongdoing. Stop bringing the zombie back to life. Well, let me tell you what happened. You decide that it's buried under the cross, under the blood. And also, you will not allow that wrongdoing to hurt the relationship. How do you do all this? Here's the process. There has to be true repentance in your life, in their lives. Is there true repentance? Second, renounce sinful attitudes and sinful expectations. You are not God, so don't expect the other person to react as if they were towards God. In other words, the wrongdoer, you would think that the wrongdoer has to earn the right to be forgiven, and after a due season of punishment, you forgive them. Renounce that desire. Also, don't expect the wrongdoer that he will guarantee that he won't do the same wrong to you again. They cannot. We're sinful. 70 times 7. Thirdly, analyze your own contribution in the conflict. Right? Takes two to sin. Recognize that God is working for good, for your good. Remember God's forgiveness of you and rest on God's power to forgive. Forgiveness is not a feeling, is obedience. So therefore, lastly, obey, forgive, decide, and then let it go. Let me to read to you, because I am not able to do justice, this testimony about Corrie ten Boom, which we've heard many years ago. 1947, being in Munich, teaching and proclaiming the gospel and God's redemption and forgiveness and God's salvation from the Nazi boot. And she says, I was in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray coat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out the basement room where I had spoken, moving along the rows of the wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I've come to Holland after Germany was defeated with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my vivid mental picture. Because the sea is never far from Holland's mind, I liked to think that that's where forgiveness, forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, she said, God cast them into the deepest ocean forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947, people stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, they left the room. That's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge rooms with harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, and the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been the guard in the Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me. His hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than to take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remember him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he said. I was a guard there. It's French, not so German. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could have been many seconds that he stood there and held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that, he said. The message of God forgives. Actually, she's saying this. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it, not as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what their physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple as and horrible as that. And I still stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help! I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling, she prayed. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard and the former prisoner, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. This is not religion. This is eternal life lived out abundantly. You've been called to forgive. And he who has been forgiven much, say it with me, loves much. We love you. We long for you. We sit and stand naked before your presence. And you have washed away our sin. Therefore, we worship you and surrender our lives, that we would be the conduit of forgiveness for all those in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.